verse 9 to 13. It goes like this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God to us.
Thank you, Rachel. Singers, musicians, thank you. You can go ahead and take your seat. Thank you for being here today with us. My name is Randy, and along with my wife, Rachel, who just did the reading, we are the city pastors here at United Niagara. And I want to be the bearer of bad news. Summer is over. But if you're a parent with a child, school begins. And you all said, yeah, my kid's going back to school. And if you're a child who's going to school, you may not have liked that I just said that, but that's life. We've been in a summer series called the heartbeat of our life, the sound of our life. And when we look at this and we think every life has a sound, everybody's life makes a noise, you could say. Now, I hope my life doesn't just make noise, but I actually hope my life says something. It gives something. It reveals something. It adds to the quality of who you are and the quality of your life. So the sermon text there, or the verses that Rachel read today in Matthew, we're going to dig in and we're going to look at this. And really, we're going to look at it from those two angles of mercy and sacrifice. Because when you look at those two words, they kind of seem contradictory. You know, on the one hand, he goes, go learn what this means. You know, think about what he says. Now, just really use your head here for a moment. He says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's kind of funny what he's saying, actually. Because here's the question. Here's the logical question that comes in my head. How can I give God mercy? I understand how to give God sacrifice. But he says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So that's what we're going to dig into today. So you see, now I got you, your interest piqued a little bit. But let's pray. Go ahead, bow your head. Close your eyes. Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful, Holy Spirit, that as we read your word, you give life to it. So Lord God, as we dig into your word this morning, so we dig into the scriptures, we're thankful that something is revealed to our hearts. Something is revealed to our life that was never revealed before. A veil will be taken away from our hearts and minds this morning because of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last Sunday, I taught on this. I taught on prayer. And I made this statement about prayer. I said, our prayer life is our theology verbalized. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If you listen to what you say when you pray, it will reveal to you and everyone who hears you pray what you actually believe about God. Now, if you say, like many people, I don't pray, well, that's a theology in and of itself. So your theology is there's no use in prayer because God's not going to answer my prayer anyway, so why pray? Does that make sense? So you have a belief system. Whether you pray or whether you don't pray, we all have a belief system about God. So if I pray and my prayer is like, well, let's see if this works, then that reveals your theology. And listen, the truth is, that's okay. Because there's been times in my life, and I said this last week, I should pray more. I'm the pastor of the church. I should pray more. I should trust more in God. I should come to that place in my life where I say, yeah, I got to look to God more often. I got to think about God more often. I need to acknowledge God more readily in my life. So just think about that. I'm not going to reteach that whole message. But really this morning, if you like a title, here's my title. Mercy or sacrifice? What soundtrack is playing in your life? Mercy or sacrifice? What soundtrack is playing in your life? So let's look at Matthew 9 to 13. And last week I said there's a prayer, and this was the statement I made last week about today's sermon and service. I said there's a prayer that if we pray, God answers 100% of the time. That was my encouragement for you to come back this Sunday. 100% of the time. And that's a bold statement for anyone to make. You understand that? Because I'm really saying, this is how you can tap into who God is. This is how you can tap into God. This is how your prayer life can explode. So Matthew 9:13 says this. And thank you, Rachel, for reading those verses. In verse 9, it says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, this is interesting, it says, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. I love that. I love that Jesus surrounded himself with people who the religious world thought were outcasts. I love the fact that Jesus says tax collector. Now, I every time we come across this word tax collector, I feel this obligation to explain the word to you, even though if you come to church on a regular basis, you probably know what I'm about to say. A tax collector in this time was probably the most hated person in the entire community. Why? Well, the tax collector would have been a Jewish person in Israel, and Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. So this tax collector actually said, there's a way to make money. There's a way to get rich. I'm going to go work for the Roman government. And now how the Roman government made their money from Israeli people, from Jewish people, is the emperor would say, he'd say to his tax collectors, guys, go collect 30% of everything everyone has and bring it to me. That sounds, you know, so maybe in Canada, you and I pay somewhere around 30% tax. Here's how the tax collector made his money. And this tells you why he was probably the most hated person in the whole community. He would add on to what the authorities said. So if they said 30%, he might come to you and say, Scott, he wants 40%. Now, what do you think he would do with the other 10%? Exactly. So when people saw tax collectors coming, you were like, that little scum. I hate that guy. Because you knew he was ripping you off. Here's the kicker. You couldn't prove it. You had nobody to go to complain about. So the best you could do is complain to your wife or complain to your neighbor. So there was no solution. So here's the interesting thing. Catch this. This is where Jesus is sitting. He's with all these tax collectors and sinners. And he's right in the midst of them. So I'm trying to paint you a little backdrop of this story here. So Jesus is hanging out with the outcasts, the tax collectors, the sinners. And what does the word sinner mean? Because again, I feel an obligation to explain these things. Sinner, or the word sin, really comes from archery. It's an archery term. So if you're an archer and you have a target over there on the wall, can you picture a target? And right in the middle, we call that the what? The bullseye. To sin in archery was to miss the bullseye. So if this is the bullseye and I go right here, I sinned. So now you understand when the Bible talks about sin, it talks about you and I missing the perfect way to live our life. So there's laws, there's, you know, the Ten Commandments, and we sin when we don't meet that perfectly, all right? So here's who Jesus was hanging out with. And let me keep reading. In verse 10, it says this, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So Jesus took his crew with him, which I appreciate. Verse 11 says this, when the Pharisees, so there's another word. What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was really a religious person. And they were the people who said, no, 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 God is everything. God is ultra important. And the only way, now this is what the Pharisees believed. The only way for God to do good in your life is for you to be perfect.
You better never miss the mark. You better never sin. And God forbid you hang out with those tax collectors. What are you doing? So the Pharisees, it's interesting. Now listen, read this with me. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not healthy. Those who need a doctor, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, the Pharisee was someone who not only believed in their own life that they had to be perfect in order for God to hear their prayer, they actually took it a step further. They said, what I'm going to do, because God needs my help, come on, is I'm going to make sure Carolyn is doing everything right. So whenever a Pharisee came around, you probably just backed up. God forbid a Pharisee see you doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You see, this is why in the Bible, there's all these stories about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was, you know, we call the Sabbath Sunday, but actually in the Jewish tradition, Sabbath was Saturday, which really is not important in this particular message. And what is the Sabbath? A day of rest. So the Pharisee would do this, which is kind of interesting. The Pharisees would walk around and make sure nobody was working on the Sabbath. And if they caught you working, they'd go report you to the authorities. How liked do you think the Pharisees were? Exactly. People couldn't stand them. And you know, today it's the same thing in certain circles. We find that religious people, we walk around looking for people to do wrong. Instead of saying, no, we're here to share our life with people like Jesus did. You notice, who was Jesus with? Jesus was with the people who needed him most. And then all of a sudden the Pharisees are there to make sure nothing's going wrong. So this is a bit of a backdrop for us. So the Pharisee is really, they're on the outside, always looking in, always being judgmental of people. So they were religious leaders, and here's what they were devoted to. They were devoted to keeping the law. What was the law? The Ten Commandments. They were devoted to it, and they were also devoted to catching you breaking the Ten Commandments. So if God forbid they caught you breaking the Ten Commandments, look out. So that's the introduction to my message today. I got 2 points. I'm not sure how long it's going to take me, but I got 2 points. First point is this, sacrifice. So let's look at this a little bit because, again, today's message is about prayer. It's about the prayer that God answers all the time. And that prayer is the prayer of mercy. But let's look at sacrifice because if we don't understand what he means here, then we're not going to get it. But let's read this. Verse 12 says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then in verse 13, he says this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So today, here's what you and I are going to endeavor to do. We're going to endeavor to learn what Jesus meant by that. We're going to look at this and say, what did he mean when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? The way we're going to study this is we're going to study it first by looking at what sacrifice is, and then we're going to look at what mercy is. All right? So there's the Coles Notes version. So all the people present, and this is again a little bit of backdrop, and everyone who was present when Jesus made that statement were Jewish people. The tax collectors were Jewish, the Pharisees were Jewish, the sinners were Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, Jesus was Jewish. They were all Jewish people. So they were extremely acquainted with the law, with the Jewish customs, with Jewish traditions. So when Jesus makes the statement about sacrifice, he's not saying it to some pagan group who has no idea what he's talking about. He's speaking this right into the life of people. The moment you said sacrifice, they understood what he was talking about. The problem is you and I don't always read the Bible the same way that they would have heard it. So when we read this, it's important for you and I to understand what it is that it's being said. So they all understood that they should follow the Ten Commandments. Because you can't talk about sacrifice without first understanding why. Because I can't come and say, they all sacrifice animals. So they would take a goat and they would take a lamb and sacrifice it. What does that mean? It's meaningless unless we understand why. So they all understood that they should follow the Ten Commandments.
and the sacrifices that went along with them. Now, here's an interesting thing. How many people like old movies? Give me a little wave. How many people have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Perfect. So when you see Charlton Heston, Moses, coming down the mountain, and he's carrying the two tablets of stone. Can you see it in his big beard? And his hair starting to turn white because, you know, all that reason. So he's coming down the steps, and he's got the Ten Commandments. You know what's interesting is you read the Bible. Shortly after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and what was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? The purpose, the original purpose of the Ten Commandments is this. God said, if you follow every commandment, my blessing will be upon you with everything you do. Everything you set your hand to will prosper. Your fields will prosper. Your livestock will prosper. Your family will prosper. You'll be so blessed. The condition is you got to keep all the commandments. Every one of them. Never fail on one of them. Keep them to the nth degree. That was the deal. Interesting. Almost immediately after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, you know what he gave him? The tradition of sacrifice. And why would he do that? Because it's, you know, he already gave us the solution. He said, here, if you want to be blessed, follow the laws. Follow these Ten Commandments. But almost immediately after, God says, here's a sacrifice. And what was sacrifice? Here's what sacrifice was. Once a year, as the man of my home, ladies, don't get nervous, as the man of my home, I would have to go to the high priest. I would have to take a little goat or a lamb, and not just any goat or lamb. I would have to take my best goat, my best lamb. And if I was a farmer, I would go buy the best goat that was available. I would go spend as much I could on the best lamb, the prized lamb. And I would take that little thing, goat, lamb, to the high priest. And you know what he would do? Kill it. And he'd sprinkle the goat's or the lamb's blood on the mercy seat. It's interesting. And then you know what the Bible says? For 1 year, all of the sin of my family, and what was the sin? When we didn't fulfill the Ten Commandments. So the time we cheated, the time we lied, but it was only a white lie, doesn't matter, you still lied. Everything we did, now listen to the term, listen to the words, was covered for 1 year. So if God then looked at my family, he said, oh, I don't see the sin because it's covered by that blood. He said, why are you talking about all this blood and da-da-da? Because we have to set the foundation. Because God, Jesus said, I desire mercy. Now listen, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, we have to understand, what was sacrifice? So I'm going to labor this point a little bit. So sacrifice would cover their sins for 1 year. So let's look at sacrifice a little bit. And this is, I'm going to make some statements about sacrifice. So the reason you would have sacrificed is this. You knew you had broken God's law. But you justified yourself before God by doing something right. You did what God asked you to do. So even though I looked at my life and my family, I said, Rachel, this past 12 months, we blew it. Do you remember when I should have been more fair in that business deal, but I kind of kept a little bit more back for myself? God's going to help. We're going to have to do some sacrifice. So you recognize that there was sin in your life. But here's the danger with that sacrificial system. Like most traditions, they can lose their value. They can lose their purpose. They can lose their intended focus. And here's the problem. It actually became more about the person bringing the goat than the God who we were supposed to do the offering for. So then people began to get, you know, sort of like, I don't know what the word is. You know, they would start to compare themselves one to another. Say, well, did you see the goat Scott brought? My goat was way better. See, this is the kind of thing that would happen. But you can understand how that would work. And the danger is
it became about us and not about God. So you gotta sort of see the big picture. So sacrifice also said this. It said, I did something right. There was a price to pay and I paid it. I bought the best goat. I bought the best lamb. And it cost me something. Now, God, you have to bless me. Come on, what did Jesus say? He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Do you see the danger in that sacrificial life? You can expect something from God because you did something good. So the person who still functions in a sacrificial way, because you and I still do, much of our life we actually still function like this. Here's kind of the questions you would ask. What will it cost me to serve God? And then another question you will ask, and this is how you find out, Ed, do I function like this? Yeah, you and I aren't taking goats to get be killed. We don't do that anymore. But do you still feel like if you do this, God should do that? If I pray, then God should. I came to church this morning, so God, you should bless me. I really wanted to sleep in because it was cloudy outside. I didn't feel like getting out of bed. And the kids were sleeping in. See, how do you justify these things in your head? So what will it cost me? Or here's another way you know you're functioning in a sacrificial system. And here's the big question. What do I get out of it? Come on. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? But here we're looking at this, and we're not thinking about goats and lambs. So here's some questions. Do you ever find yourself bartering with God? God, if I go to church this week and put 2 nickels in the offering, will you do this for me? See, we still function like that. We say, but God, I go to church. I even serve in church. And sometimes I put something in the offering. Shouldn't you bless me? See, is that how you approach God? How do you come after? Why do you think God should do something for you? How about this one? God, if I really try to do good, if I really just try, God, aren't you just more concerned that I tried? No, I'm more concerned if my 4-year-old tries. You understand? If she tries, it's good on you. You tried. That's not good enough with God. Then who has hope? That's a great question. See, God's not interested if you just try to do good. That's a big belief, actually. People actually believe, if I just try, God will accept me. No, he actually says you must be perfect. I hope that just crushed you, because it should. But don't leave yourself crushed. There's hope, because he desires mercy, not sacrifice. See, that's where you need to come to. You will never encounter God if you think all you need to do is try. I'm trying to help you. Seriously, you will never encounter the God of the universe if you think you just got to be good. You'll never encounter the God of the universe if you say, I'm better than Donna. I'm better than Walker. I'm better than Ryan. I'm better than Nate. You'll never encounter God that way. God doesn't say, judge yourself against each other. No, that's what religion does. Religion will always judge yourself against someone else. Do you see how ugly that thing is? Who wants to sit there and be judged against one another? Because listen, I promise you, there will be somebody somewhere who's better than you. Does that not make sense? So God isn't interested in us judging ourselves one to another. That's not his plan. That's not his purpose. But God, I prayed. I fasted. I read my Bible. I gave more than I probably had in my pocket to give. I serve more than most people. When do I get what's coming to me? When do I get what I deserve? That's a sacrificial life. Do you see it? You're really saying, God, I've done it. I've done it. Come on, can I tell you a story? Years ago, My brother and I, we met Jesus around the same time in our life. And then I moved to Ontario. I grew up in Saskatchewan. I moved to Ontario. A couple years later, I went back home to see him. My dad wasn't well at the time, so I went to see my dad. Spent some time with my brother. I have 11 brothers and sisters, for those of you who don't know. So I spent some time with one of my brothers. And I said, hey, are you going to church? He's like, no. I'm like, why not? Listen to his words. And I don't say this to judge him. I say this to help us. Listen to his words. He said, how did it ever help me? What did I ever get out of it? I did everything. This is what he says to me. God help his mind on this thought. He says, I did everything people told me to do, and it still didn't work. Do you see? He missed the point when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Because if we view our life as a believer, if we view the Bible as God just wants your life to suck. But you know what? If it really sucks, at one point it's going to be awesome. And you know, some people say, it'll suck the whole time here, but you get to go to heaven. But see, that's how we think. We don't like to say it, but that's what we think. Or we say this, my life has sucked for so long, good has to be coming at some point, says who? It's still a sacrificial system. God isn't interested in your sacrificial system. Do you see how this cuts to the core of who we are? Why do we even come to church? You say, well, Randy, what's the point of coming to church? You need to listen to the rest of this message. Why serve? Why give? Why do good? He has the answer. That's the problem with asking rhetorical questions in church. Somebody may give you an answer. My goodness, it's awesome. Here we go. So people who live in this system of sacrifice are really looking for credit. Come on, listen to that. People, those of us who live in this sacrificial system, we're actually looking for credit. And we don't want just credit by God, we want credit by you. We want you to acknowledge it. I want you to see my sacrifice. Remember this. To be acknowledged by people is nice, but it'll never satisfy you completely. Come on. People say, oh man, you work so hard, you do this so well. That's good. Listen, we should encourage one another. Bible says so. But that's never enough. Because you know that you can be acknowledged by people and your own heart condemn you? You ever been there? You ever had someone come up to you and say, oh, you're awesome. You're so good at this and you're so good at that. And literally you're like, if you really knew, I'm actually not that good. But we don't say that. We say, yeah, thank you. But we really are. Our own heart condemns us. Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me that happens all the time? Well, three of you, thank you. You're gracious. Here we go. Let's look at something. I got to move on to my next point because that took me longer than it needed to. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to end talking about the sacrificial system. But look what it says in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. The Bible is broken up into two parts. The Old Testament, or we call it this, the Old Covenant, which is the covenant of the law, Ten Commandments, and sacrifice. Then the Bible's broken up into the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is all about Jesus Christ being the sacrifice for us all, once and for all. There's my Coles Notes version of the entire Bible. Are you ready? Hebrews says this. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed how many times? Question for you. I gotta make sure you were listening. How many times as an Old Testament or Old Covenant person did I have to offer sacrifice? Once a? Do you see the difference? Do you see now what makes the Old Testament, and what makes the New Testament? This verse encapsulates what the New Testament is. The problem is, and I know this sounds really simple, We want to pull things from the Old Testament that no longer apply to the New. The sacrificial system has been done away with. Keep reading. I needed to just interject there. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what's the point of those verses? God has done away with the sacrificial system. Now let me bring it to you and I. If you still think because you've sacrificed something, God should do something for you, you're living in the Old Testament, which has been done away with. How do I get good from God? How am I going to get God to answer my prayer? How can I acknowledge who? Does it matter? Does it matter if I come early and serve on the worship team? Does it matter if I come to church? Does it matter if I give? Absolutely. But the question for you is why? Why does it matter? If you're thinking I'm doing this to show God my sacrifice, it ain't going to work for you, baby. And it's not because Randy said it's not going to work. It's done away with. That system no longer exists. He says, go learn what this means. I desire, come on, what does he desire? Not, are you seeing it? Are you beginning to see what this means? Now let's go back again, back to Matthew chapter 9. Let's read verses 12 and 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the right, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So God wants mercy, not sacrifice. How do you and I give God mercy? I just showed you how we give him sacrifice. I showed how we gave sacrifice in the Old Testament by bringing this lamb or this sheep. I showed how you and I can even live in a sacrificial system today by telling God what we did and how we did it and how much it cost us and say, now God, you should. No, that's still the same system. So let's keep reading. So this is how I give God mercy. Are you ready? It's real simple. By acknowledging my need for God. So mercy must start with me. Think about this. He says, I desire. Desire is what? Want. So God wants something from us. Is that okay? You follow me on that? He says, I want something from you. Rachel, I want something. If I'm God, I'm really saying, Rachel, I want something from you. But I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy from you. See, when we read it, it messes with our brain a little bit because we haven't really grasped what mercy is. The Apostle Paul says something very similar, but he says it different. He says, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. See, until we say, oh, isn't that beautiful? And in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. No. What he's really saying is this. Every moment of every day, there's weakness in me because I live in this flipping body. I wish I could have my thoughts right all the time. I wish I could do right all the time. I don't. So in my weakness, I say, God, I need your strength. What's Paul really saying? He's saying, God, I need your mercy. Why? Because I can't make it on my own. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. So mercy must start with me. And it starts by this, by saying, God, I've messed up. At this point, God says, yeah, you have. Isn't that good? God knows when you mess up. Is that a new thought for anyone? I hope not, because he knows all things. God knows when you mess up. God knows when you're going to mess up. God knows next year the mess up you're going to make. Isn't that kind of freaky? It's like, next, in 10 years from now, on September 13th, you're going to do this. And it's not good. It's messed up. But you know what the beautiful part is? He gives us a way. He gives us a solution every time. So God, I've messed up. And God looks at it and says, yeah, you've messed up. But now I can give you mercy because you've acknowledged that you've messed up. Here's the thing. If you want mercy from God, he will give it to you every time under one condition. Acknowledge your screw up. So if you don't acknowledge you've messed up, there's no mercy. Do you see? You said, so what? So what if I acknowledge my screw up? Well, see, here's the thing with theology. And theology is this, what you and I think about God. Are you ready? Here's why theology matters so much. Because what I think about God is how I'm going to treat you. Come on. See, if I can't go to God and say, God, I've messed up, why would I ever come to you and say I messed up? If I can't go to God and say, God, I messed up today, why would I ever go to Rachel and say I messed up? Why would I ever feel comfortable to go to her and do what the Bible says? The Bible says, go to your brother, confess your faults to one another. Why would I ever do that if I first can't acknowledge I need God's help? So do you see how what we think about God actually transcends every relationship you and I have? Every one of them. If you say, I really don't need God's help, unless it's desperate, then you will live your life like that. You will just take authority and control of your life until it's desperate. Then you'll call out for God. If you think God helps those who help themselves, you will help yourself till the cows come home, until one point you can't help yourself any longer, and then maybe you'll reach out for God. You see how that works? This is how it works. This is why what we think about God is actually really important. Let's say you don't even think about God. Let's say you don't even give God a thought. Chances are all you think about then is you. Because you're kind of your God. And you, what you feel, what you think, what you want is really God. It's the most important thing. And the truth is you're not alone. That's most people. This is why we say, I can't teach you to be a Christian. Listen, if God doesn't come and bring you alive and cause love to grow in your heart for someone else, you think I'm going to be able to do it? Come here, I'm going to put my hand on your head, Rachel, and you're going to learn to love me more. Ding. Probably not going to happen. But if the word of God gets inside of her and she begins to understand it, oh, I screw up at times. God, I need your help. Guess what happens then? God begins to help her to love me. God begins to help her to love people. But if I don't acknowledge it, I can't get the help I need. That's the gospel. That's the good news. This is why we have to keep teaching people what it is. I said to our team the other day, I said, we must become proficient at teaching the gospel. We must understand it. So let's keep reading. Sacrifice does this. It tries to obligate God and people. That's what sacrifice's attempt is. You saw this. You saw what I did. You saw what I did. Now do good for me. So really, sacrifice is all about me. But in mercy, God gets to be good because he is good. It's in mercy where you and I cry out and say, God, I screwed up. I messed up. I failed you. I sinned. I missed the mark. I missed it here and I here and here. God, have mercy on me. Now God says, yeah, come on, let's fix that. Let's make that right. Let's take your mess and make it into something beautiful because you've acknowledged my need. And now why? Why is that so appealing to God? Because now God gets all the glory for the good in your life and not you. See, the person living under sacrificial life actually wants glory. They want to be acknowledged. They want to know. They want to hear it from you. They want to hear it from God. But God says this, I don't share my glory with anyone. It's all for me. You say, well, God's a narcissist. No, God's perfect. You and I aren't. You see that? So here we go, Luke chapter 18. I'm going to show you how this really practically works out. Luke 18, 13 to 14 says this. There's a guy, two people come to this to pray, okay? There's a tax collector and someone else comes to pray. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. This is the tax collector. This is how he prayed. Most hated, crooked person in the whole community. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, and the other guy who came to pray was a Pharisee. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I'll say this. You know how he prayed? He said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like that tax collector over there. I'm thankful every day I give. I'm thankful I fast. I'm thankful I tithe. Not like him. And this is what the tax collector says. And this is what Jesus says about both their prayers. He says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You can't have mercy unless you humble yourself. It's impossible. Because the whole idea of mercy is what? I need help. I can't make it on my own. I'm almost done. Can I tell you a great story? I'm going to close with this story. Well, I shouldn't say I'm going to close. I'm going to get through this story and we're going to finish this. Years ago, I heard this story. So good. I think it's a perfect picture of mercy. This guy I knew. True story. He was doing some work at a church. And part of what his role was is he would go visit people in the hospital. And this person had been in the hospital for a period of time. And all of a sudden, he got a call from a family member. They said, hey, please get to the hospital immediately. So-and-so is about to die. They really want to pray with you. They want to see you before they go. So this guy got in his car, raced to the hospital. He was in Toronto, raced to the hospital. If you ever tried to park at a hospital in downtown Toronto, it's near impossible. So you know what he did? He went in front of the hospital doors, saw a big sign that said no parking, parked his car, jumped out, ran inside, just got there in time and prayed for the person. Came back out, big ticket on his car. He was mad. He was like, what the? I'm fighting this ticket. That's what he did. He said, I'm fighting this ticket. Went for his court date, had this whole scenario prepped in his head. The judge calls his case. How do you plead? Not guilty. Judge is like, but I see here you parked in a no parking zone. How do you plead? Not guilty. Do you know the story behind this, Your Honor? He's like, hey, I'm not sure I want to hear the story right now. How do you plead? Not guilty. He said, let me tell you this story. Judge, go ahead, tell me your story. He said, I was at the hospital because somebody was dying. And I work at a church and they wanted me to pray for them. And I want you to know there was no way for me to park and get up to that room. I got in there, I parked in front of those doors, I got there and I prayed with them before they passed. Judge said, okay. He said, I actually knew that part of the story. Somehow he had figured that out. So he said, sir, the judge said to him, he said, sir, let me ask you again. Was there a sign that said no parking? Yes. Are you guilty? Did you park illegally? No, I did not. The judge said, sir, I'm trying to help you. Did you park illegally? Finally he said, yeah, I parked illegally. And the judge looked at him, and I catch this. The judge looked at him, he says, now I can help you. Now I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to remove the ticket. Do you see how powerful that is? Because had he kept fighting, he couldn't be free. How does that relate to you and I? Stop trying to justify yourself by what you do or don't do. Come on. Stop trying to justify yourself before God by what you do or don't do, because they're just the same thing flipped on their head. 2 years ago, I heard this. This couple said to me, and I'm just going to say, I was a virgin when I got married. My marriage should be awesome. Some of you are chuckling because it's, yeah, But that's what they believed. Well, I don't know. I'm sorry. Where in the Bible does it say if you're a virgin before you get married, your marriage should be awesome? But you see what it really is. It's not about that. It's about their mindset towards God. It speaks to the mindset before God. And it's no different than the person says, I was promiscuous before I got married. No wonder my marriage sucks. It's just as stupid. Because either you come to God and get His help, or you're on your own, brother. You see, either one is the same thing. Whether you were a virgin or you were promiscuous, I vote for be a virgin. That's my vote. But even if you were this or this, it really doesn't matter. Because both systems say that it's based on you and what you've done. How does that help anyone? And this is what we teach people, unfortunately. We don't teach them that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. She said, I sacrificed myself. I stayed pure. And my marriage fell apart. Well, I don't know. Were you trusting God? And don't beat yourself up if you happen to have some relationships before. This is the problem. You see how this doesn't, it doesn't equate. It's actually not gospel. It's actually Old Testament untruth. You understand what I'm saying? You follow me? Now, in our church, we didn't do it today because we specifically wanted to do it at this time. We do something called our prayer of confession. And some people have asked me, why do we do that? Now, in light of this message where Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, let's look at our prayer together. Do we have that prayer up on PowerPoint? If you can put it up. And now let's look at this. It says this, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. Doesn't that sound like someone who's ready to receive some mercy from God? Come on. It says, we have not loved you with our whole heart. Isn't that the truth? In there times in your life you love things more than God? Just be honest with yourself. Isn't there times where that happens? See, mercy isn't asking you and I to be perfect. That's not what mercy wants. Mercy asks for you and I to be honest. That's what mercy wants, honesty. So it says this, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. And forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to your glory. Amen. I hope now you understand why we pray that. I hope when we pray it, you actually pray it with sincerity in your heart. I hope you come before God and ask for His mercy. Ask for His will. Ask for His purpose in your life. And don't you for one second feel condemned for the wrong you've done. Because religion wants you to walk out feeling condemned like you failed God. Welcome to the club. We've all failed Him. That's why we're equal when it comes to the need for God's mercy in our life. Here we go. I'm going to close. Shar, can you come play? Let me ask you a couple questions. Because let's acknowledge Him. If mercy is the answer, let's tap into it. But you can't tap into it unless you realize where. So let me ask you some questions. Have you ever failed as a spouse? Have you ever not? Has there been times where you haven't been the perfect spouse? Ask for God's mercy. Is there times you failed as a believer? As a person who's supposed to trust God with their life? Ask God for mercy. Has there been times you failed as a friend? Ask God for mercy. Has there been times you failed as a parent? Ask God for mercy. Ask Him for mercy. Because I'll tell you, that's a tough one. I'm a parent. And my daughter's 4 years old and I can already see ways and things that I've failed her. There's things I should be teaching her that I haven't. There's things she's picked up I wish she hadn't. I've already failed her. But you know what? Here's the beauty. I can ask
God for mercy. I can say, God, I'm not a perfect parent. I don't think I'll ever be. But I need your help. I need your mercy. And you see, what happens at that time is God shows up. God can actually do something. I want you to think of people in your life, people that you know and love and care about. Some people here have grown kids. You brought them to church your whole life. And you shouldn't feel condemned for bringing them to church. But here's a question. Was church the hope, or is Christ the hope? Church is good. Keep coming. But we'll point you to Christ, because he's the answer. Listen, we're all in the same boat. We need mercy. So go ahead, bow your head, close your eyes. And I really want you to do something. I want you to do a little bit of soul searching. And I can't make you, of course. It's between you and God. But where have you failed? Where have you trusted more in yourself and not enough in God? At what point in your life when are you going to let God in? When are you going to let him take the steering wheel of your life? At what point are you going to forgive yourself for the mistakes you've made? Let it go. We've all made mistakes. Let it go, man. Ask God for mercy. So here's what I want you to do with your head bowed and eyes closed, just in your heart and in your mind. I want you to just acknowledge some of the things that comes to your head. Where are you in need of God's mercy? Remember this. You must acknowledge your need. So if you're willing and courageous enough today to say, God, I failed here. I failed here. I failed with my spouse. I failed in relationships. I failed with my friends. I failed before you. I failed in my career. I failed in my calling. I failed wherever you think. Let me give you the help you need. Ask God for mercy. God delights in mercy. Why? He gets all the glory. And then you will have a story to tell. You'll be able to look at people in your life and say, let me tell you, I blew it. I messed up. I asked God for mercy, and this is what he gave me. This is how he helped me. You know, one of the things I need to repent of is trying to change people. It was a struggle for me. And I really brought that to Christ. I said, God, I can't change people. He said, you're right, you can't. So let it go. And it sounds simple to you, but to me that was liberating. That was freedom. Some people here, you've beat yourself up for years about things. Don't beat yourself up anymore. Ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. And I'll tell you, when you ask for mercy, you will get God's best. His best. Not some second-rate solution, not some second-rate answer. Forgive it. Let it go. Mercy. You've been through a marriage that didn't work out? Ask God for mercy. Stop pointing fingers at yourself or someone else. Ask God for mercy. Your kids aren't serving Christ? Don't beat yourself up. Ask God for mercy to save them, to help you forgive yourself. Ask God for mercy. You haven't done everything you know that you're supposed to do before God as a parent, a spouse, a friend. Ask God for mercy. He'll give it. Bucket loads. Bucket loads of mercy. Amen. Everybody look up here. I want to end with one verse of scripture. In Romans chapter 5, it says this. Do we have that verse, Elliot? It says this. The law, the old sacrificial system, was added so that the trespasses might increase. Isn't that interesting? So God, what this verse is saying, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments so that you and I would be completely aware every time we missed it, every time we failed, every time we sinned, we'd know it. That's what it's saying. The law was added so that the trespasses or sins might increase. But look at this. where sin increased, grace, mercy, grace is a big word and it includes mercy, increased all the more. So if you think you've so screwed your life up, there's no hope, you don't know, you haven't met God. You haven't met God's grace, you haven't met God's mercy. I'm telling you something, you can never fail far enough, deep enough, wide enough for God to reject you. All you need to do is ask Him for mercy. Go ahead, bow your head, close your eyes. I want to ask you a question this morning. This is between you and God. Do you know God? And when I say that, I'm not asking you if you know some ethereal being up somewhere. I'm asking you, do you know the God of mercy? The God who wants to help you in your situation. Do you know Him? I didn't ask you if you've gone to church your whole life. That has nothing to do with the question I'm asking. Do you know Christ? Do you know the one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin? Do you know Him? Do you know the mercy that He gives? Are you in need of mercy today? If you say, Randy, I want that. I want that kind of God. Quickly put your hand up just so I can see it and then put it back down. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I want God's mercy today. I see that hand. Go ahead, put it down. I see that hand. Anybody else? Come on. I want His mercy. Don't come here thinking we're going to put a bunch of rules on you. That ain't who we are, because that's not who God is. God is a God of mercy. First and foremost, He is a God of mercy. Before we pray, anyone else say, Randy, I want to know that God of mercy today. Put your hand up one more time before we pray. With every head down, I saw that hand. With every head bowed, every eye closed, repeat these words after me. Everyone, for the sake of those who put their hand up, say this out loud. All of us, please, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming to this earth. Thank You for dying on a cross. Thank You for shedding Your blood once for all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. Fill me with Your love. Fill me with Your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.